in. One of the things that we have to admit about Israel was this, that even though they were the Lord's chosen people, you would not have to read very much concerning them to you recognize that they were a people who were prone in their heart to depart from the Lord. It didn't seem to matter how much he granted to them by way of special favor, and even working that which was miraculous for them didn't seem to be enough to keep them following hard after him for very long. If you look there in verse 16, it says, "But they and their fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments." These are words that could be associated with so many of those who indeed were the Lord's people, and they're coming there in after verses that tell us so much of God's goodness. It's typical of man. In spite of all of the benefits and blessings that the Lord bestows upon his people, remembering that the word tells us that every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Man still chases after something else in his heart constantly. Not only are they those who are filled with pride, and if you look there in verse 17, you will see that there are those who were doubting him. It says, neither were they mindful of his wonders. Don't we soon forget the blessings and the benefits and all that comes along with what the Lord brings to his people. And even there in verse 18, it says, yea, they, when I had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought us up, thee up out of Egypt. This is something that has always puzzled me. I still can't get my head around how Aaron, the brother of Moses, was one of the key men in the making of this calf. A man who, it seemed to us, was intimate in his walk with the Lord and at times stood head and shoulders above many others. You remember the time when he ran in among the congregation and he stood there between the living and the dead. And he did a lot for the people. And yet we have him involved in what is detailed in verse 18. Such is the nature of the human heart and the proneness of people to depart from the Lord, and to turn our back on him, and to chase after our own thoughts, and to be caught up in things to such an extent that God is well back as far as our priorities are concerned. But the one word, or the one sentence that is amazing here, is the one that we've read earlier. But thou art a God ready to pardon. Thou art a God ready to pardon. How often Israel were glad of that fact. In truth, how often the church today is glad of that fact as well. But while that may be something very brief regarding the context of the words we find tonight, I want to lift those words out and consider them in a gospel theme. I say to you tonight who are unsaved, here is something that ought to appeal to you. It reminds me of a story I read a long time ago now about a particular individual in one of the American wars. And he had failed, I can't remember what he failed in. He failed in something that was his duty, and it was a very grievous thing to fail. And he was warned, I think, on several occasions, until finally he was sentenced to death. And to the astonishment of many, not long before that man was to be executed, he walked free. And I'll tell you what made the difference. His mother had gone to the president at that time, and had asked regarding her son. And the president had said to her, he's been given chance after chance, and he still hasn't responded in the way he should have. And the outcome is that he's received the death sentence because of his behavior. And she said, but Mr. President, her words to this effect, I'm not asking you to give him a chance. I'm asking you to show mercy. And that really touched the heart of the president at that time. And it is said that he went to the man and he pardoned him. And the man, being pardoned, walked free. And we say tonight to all who are unsaved, just as that young soldier long ago, due to his action and due to the way he had lived, he had no claim to freedom. What was coming to him by way of the carrying out of the sentence was that really, in the eyes of the army at that time, was that which he deserved. And before every unsaved person in this meeting or any other meeting this evening, or indeed in no meeting, before them lies an eternity without many things. An eternity without gospel preaching. An eternity without Christians praying. An eternity without hope. And an eternity without Christ. And an eternity without reprieve. But the good message we have for you tonight is this: that God is still a God ready to pardon. And I want to draw your attention tonight to this and have you give some thought to redemption and to hope and to help that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Because the Old Testament and the New show to us in many respects that God is a God of mercy. Sometimes when you see what's happening in the world these days by way of wars and atrocities that are happening across, and you look at perhaps something that has happened and you think, how can a person do that to another person? Why is there no mercy? And no matter how much they dislike the people, why would you do that? And I'm not going into detail. Why would you do that to another human? Why would you want to do that? Man is almost, in some cases, devoid of mercy. But God is not. And even though it's a long time from these words were penned, we can say tonight in 2015, thou art a God ready to pardon. I want to draw your attention tonight to this. The title is God's Pardon and You. God's Pardon and You. Have you noticed some very simple thoughts? I want you to notice, first of all, the need for pardon. When you speak to man in general and start talking about pardon to him, almost inevitably, unless you're very careful, which we ought to try to be, almost inevitably you're going to get under his skin. Because right away thoughts are going to him, come to him, well, I must be guilty of something. And that goes against the grain as far as man is concerned. But in gospel preaching, meetings like this and in all of the work of the church as far as evangelizing others is concerned, there are details that must be presented. And that is that all men need pardon because they're sinners by birth. They are sinners by nature, and they are sinners by practice. And really, what we're saying to men and women is that when God looks upon your life and your heart and sees you just as you are, God is offended. He's offended because he cannot look upon sin. I think it's a fair enough statement to say, generally speaking, and I bring all of us into this, in any situation we tend to want to be fairly easy on ourselves. We don't want to paint too bad a picture of ourselves. And with unconverted people, that is also the case. Almost anyone you're talking to, and I was speaking to some just the other day, and some who know that I'm a minister and so on, and you start talking to them, and you get the drift. You've learned to catch on over the years. You get the drift right away that what they're really trying to show you is that they're not as bad as some other people are. But of course, that's the language of the Pharisee. Thank the Lord that I'm not as this other man. And right across the province tonight, there are so many who do not want to know about pardon because it brings to their attention thoughts of guilt of something. Well, if I can refer briefly back to the context here, I have to say that as far as behavior was concerned, Israel was as guilty as could be. There's so much in what they did that showed that their hearts were deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Many a time the Lord had delivered them. He comforted them, they murmured and complained. He fed them and they complained more. And still he pardoned them. And still he loved them. They disregarded, generally speaking, his commandments. But we're looking at this in a gospel context tonight. And when you look at verse 16 there where it says, but they and their fathers dealt proudly. That's what men do today with the Lord. I don't know if you've seen this before. I think I saw it on YouTube. Yes, that is where I watched it. There was quite an elderly man recently preaching at Hyde Park. You've heard of Hyde Park, where they preach in London there. And he was preaching. He's an English man, but he'd been preaching the gospel. And it showed him surrounded by Muslims, poking fun at him, shouting at him, laughing at him, mocking at him. Lots of them all gathered round him. Not only mocking him and laughing at him, but really mocking and laughing at the Lord. And when he mentioned Jesus, they were sneering and laughing and shouting and all kinds of things. He was very, very forthright in what he said. He said Muhammad is a false prophet, and I think he said Allah was dead. And all of these things, he wasn't that happy with them, but he was in a situation that shows us very, very clearly that the heart of man is full of pride. Now, I just used those Muslims as an example. We don't have to go there. We can go out into any street or village here in Northern Ireland, and we find man's heart is just the same. It's full of pride. Because he doesn't want to be too sure on himself. He doesn't want to face up to the guilt of his standing before the Lord. And many a time, there is a whole catalogue of good behaviour that is covering something up, or seeking to blot out the thoughts of something that is not very palatable to anyone. Such is the nature of sin. And in sinning and rebelling, we notice here in verse 17 that this was deliberate behavior. It wasn't an accident. Look at verse 17. And refused to obey. They refused to obey. It says here, but they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. In other words, we'll have anything, no matter how bad it is. Remember Egypt, what it was like. But we'll have anything other than what the Lord provides for us. And really that is what it's like when you're speaking to so many men and women today. However bad it seems to be, or however repugnant it may be in the eyes of the Lord, it doesn't seem to be as big a burden or as bad as having to come to the Lord to confess our sin, to repent and believe the gospel. And Israel, in many respects here, they behaved as idolaters. There you can look at it in verse 18. It says they made them that golden calf. And here you had people, I'm sure Moses himself was almost staggered by this. But gone far beyond perhaps even what he could have imagined could have happened. But the thought is tonight, it brings to our attention the depravity of the human heart. And when we look around us, men and women, and we study everything that is going on, we look at men and women and the things that they're involved in, is it not right to say that in Northern Ireland tonight, or let's narrow it down a little bit, in your heart, wherever you are, Is it not right that to say that there is a great need of pardon? Sometimes when we talk to people about that, they start to talk about other needs that they have. Well, I have needs. And Christians have needs. And everyone has needs. But that does not take away from the fact that our greatest need is the need of God's pardon. Remembering our text tonight, "Thou art a God ready to pardon," I would like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Says there, and these are great words, words of encouragement and exhortation to unconverted people. It says in verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You see where it says there, "Let the wicked forsake his way." It really is very personal. If you look at it, if you have a margin Bible, it says "the man of iniquity." And we can look to any unsaved person tonight, be they man or woman, and say, "Here is a man or woman of iniquity," because iniquity means, the word iniquity means that which is not equal. That which is weighed in the balance of God and found wanting. And that's where every sinner is. And the exhortation here is, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. I mentioned to you some that had gathered around that sincere man that was preaching in London the other day in Hyde Park. It says, "For he will abundantly pardon." Again, the word "abundantly" there means to multiply pardon towards him. There's no sin that cannot, saying here, there's no sin that mankind is guilty of that the Lord cannot forgive him if they will but come to him. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." What does that mean? It really means that so often man focuses upon his sin. Focuses upon his wickedness, perhaps, his unrighteous thoughts, and thinks of all of these things and comes to the conclusion, well, there is no real pardon for me. But the Lord says here, "He'll abundantly pardon, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." And here really is the offer to needy men and women tonight concerning this need of pardon. This pardon comes about when men forsake their wicked way. You know the problem today? Men love their sin. And I spoke with some people today, and they've just mentioned to me, we as Christians need to be very careful that we always make sure that sin is seen as sin. That we're not fraternizing with it. Not seeking to rationalize it in order that we might win favor with people. Winning favor with people is something that people like it generally, and it's okay. But that's not what gospel preaching is about. Gospel preaching is about showing men their sin and pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over there in Titus chapter 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 4 it says, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." You see the word regeneration there. It is only used on this occasion. And it means, the word regeneration means the start of new life. The start of new life. So as we think tonight about this great need of pardon, it's all bound up together in your need of a new life. Not an old one patched up with religious activity or better resolve, but rather a new life as it's found in Christ alone. And of course, as many would know tonight, John's Gospel in chapter 3 is probably the classic passage on that. And there's so much there that shows us that this is the seedbed of the gospel. Chapter 3 in John, I'll read quickly. You will see there in verse 5, it says, Nicodemus, of course, has been speaking to the Lord and asking him about the new birth. The Lord says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You see, means is used in preaching. But whenever it comes to this new life, it is God the Holy Spirit that operates on the hearts of sinners. Shows them their sin, brings conviction to their heart. If you look there in verse 3, again it speaks about them being born again, or which could be read, being born from above. You see, if there's no work of the Holy Spirit, there's no regeneration. And if there's no regeneration, there's no new life. And if there's no new life, there's no pardon. And if there's no pardon, men are still in their sin. That is why we need to pray, folks. That is why we invite you along to the prayer meetings of the church. For our loved ones, to cry to God for them and for people around the area, that they might experience this new life, this regeneration that we're taught about here in John 3. No work of the Spirit, no regeneration. And if you look there in verse 8, you'll see that whenever God truly deals with a man or deals with a woman in their sin, then they cannot resist. It says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Now, this is referring to a work in the inner man, in the heart of men and women. The work of the Holy Spirit in the rebirth, in the new life. It speaks there, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." Today was quite blowing earlier on, especially in the day. But you couldn't point out to me or me to you where it started at. And while the wind was affecting all around us, you couldn't point out exactly where it was going. In other words, it was beyond us. That's what it says here. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth." Then it says, "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Maybe you're listening tonight and you've counted yourself out already and you've thought, "Well, this may be a good night for somebody else, but it's definitely not the night for me." How do you know that? If you will ask the Lord now to give you a hearing ear and a receptive heart, how do you know that this is not the night that you will be born of God's Holy Spirit, that you will come in repentance and faith to Him, that you will know this regeneration, that you will experience and be able to speak of this new life? Because it is God the Holy Spirit that gives conviction, gives confidence to men and women to turn to Him, and gives comfort to all who find Him. Some are finding Him in these days, ones and twos across the country, but it seems that the numbers every year, this past while anyway, are going down. But that changes nothing as far as man's need of pardon is concerned. And when you and I think of some of the worst things that men are doing in these days, we'll not go beyond our own shores. Let's say in Northern Ireland, the things that are happening, the terrible attacks on children, on women, on man, the abominations that are being committed, all of the things that are happening around us. Look away beyond the veneer of respectability and look at the real picture, and take a real good look at the world around us as it goes by, and look at it and say, is it not so true that there's a great need of pardon? Why? Because God is offended. Is offended. It doesn't matter what people in high places, how much allegiance or acceptance they give to all of the sin and all of the things that are legislated today. It doesn't matter about that. It is the fact that God is offended because of sin that man needs this pardon. Over there in 2 Kings in chapter 24, says there in verse 4, "And also for the innocent blood that he shed." You can read the context yourself. "For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." Do you see where it says there, "which the Lord would not pardon"? The words "would not pardon" literally mean "would not pass over." Guilt remained. God wouldn't pass over. And folks, so it is with the sinner tonight in Achillea. God will not pass over that which has not been repented of. The Bible tells us, God requireth that which is past. Now it's well with the Christian. Our sinful past has been dealt with forever. We mentioned that this morning. But as far as the unsaved person is concerned, and this is a very solemn and I hope a searching thought, God requireth that which is past. In other words, you have to give an account unto Him. If men and women die as they're now living, they will give an account unto Him. I trust that you will consider that just now and consider your own personal great need of pardon. Remember the words, thou art a God ready to pardon. You need that pardon. You need it more perhaps than you imagine. You need it more than anything else in your entire life. You need God's pardon. But not only is it the thought of the need of pardon, I want to mention briefly the nature of pardon. Maybe you would look with me again over there in Nehemiah and verse 17 of chapter 9. It says, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Now let's just stop for a moment here. An unsafe person asked yourself a very honest question and give an honest answer. What goodness and what mercy and what kindness do unsafe people deserve from the Lord? We've rejected His word. We've turned away His Son. We've gone out through the doors turning our back on the offer of the gospel. And time again, we have taken the message and in effect thrown it back in His face. But this is what it says concerning Him. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. In other words, if you are to be pardoned tonight, it will be because of the goodness of the Lord. Because of the graciousness of the Lord. Because of the love of the Lord in sending His Son to die and to pay the price for our sin on the cross. We sing sometimes the old, old story, it is ever new. The old, old story, praise the Lord, it's true. And so it is. It's old yet ever new. It's the theme of the Christian song all of the time. We preach Christ crucified. And in this mercy and love and kindness of the Lord, He sent a substitute to die in the place. Because justice is required and our sin must be paid for. Christ came and He gave His life a ransom for every sinner that would ever come to Him. And that's a lot down through the years. Perhaps it's you tonight, but you need to come. I wonder, did you ever think of this substitutionary work and look back to its source in the love of God? For God so loved the world, the Bible says, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, with all man's sins that we couldn't even mention tonight, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a story told, and I believe it to be true. Many, many years ago in Ohio, there was a baseball game taking place, and the weather forecast had been very bad. And the baseball game had went on ahead, and the umpire, he was sitting in his high chair, and he happened away in the distance to see that the tornado that had been forecast was heading their way. And he looked away up into the crowd, and among the spectators, he saw his little niece. And in the middle of the game, when he saw it coming, he shouted warnings to people, but he got down from the chair and he ran to where the little girl was. Trinita was making good ground. And he got away up to where she was, and he threw her to the ground, and he covered her little body with his own body. And just shortly after, a few seconds, the tornado ripped through the whole stadium. The man lost his life. The tornado killed him. But the little girl lived. He died for her. And that reminds me tonight of the great atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we talk about the atonement, which really means to cover. Whenever Noah was pitching the ark, the word pitch there is the same word, from the same word that we get the word atonement. It means to cover. And when Christ made atonement for my sin and for many people's sin tonight, it means that our sin is covered because he came and he died as our substitute. And that is the nature of pardon. Christ paid the debt that he did not owe because people like you and I owed an awful debt that we could never pay. So familiar with the hymn, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah, what a Saviour. If I could turn your thoughts for just a moment there to Psalm 103. This is the blessing of this pardon. It says there in verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases," referring to all the spiritual problems, all the sin. You see here mercy and completeness. But if you look down there in verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." The word transgression is an interesting word. It means to step over or to rebel. And you and I didn't have to be taught how to step over. We didn't have to be educated in how to rebel because we knew how to do that by nature. And it actually carries the meaning of to do lawlessness. Weren't we guilty of that? But it says here that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed. And the word literally means to be far. Removed far from us our transgressions. That is the nature of pardon. As I said on so many occasions, and I'm sure you've heard others say it as well, the standing of the Christian is a good standing because the foundation of a standing is Christ himself. Over there in Isaiah 43 in the verse 25, Isaiah 43 says there in verse 25, Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. And listen to this. And will not remember thy sins. Now that ought to bring peace to the mind of every Christian. Sometimes we remember them. Occasionally others might remember them. But the Lord says here, and this is for every believer, will not remember thy sins. If I can turn to the New Testament just very, very briefly to the book of Acts and what it says there in chapter 3. It says there in Acts chapter 3 in the verse 19. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." You can read the words before that which speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter speaking of all that's been provided for those who will come to him. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Really, that is it tonight. That is the nature of pardon. Your sins being blotted out, being justified in the eyes of the Lord. So there is a need of pardon and the nature of pardon. But I close by drawing your attention to the neglect of pardon. How many thousands of people stand at the end of a meeting being aware of the issues, and yet whatever the words from their lips might be, the cry of their heart is, "We will not have this man to rule over us." too fond of their sin. We will not have this man to rule over us. And if that is the case with you tonight, then your guilt remains. Doesn't matter how much of the message you listen to. If you don't respond by repenting and turning of your sin, there are many things that will continue. Sin will continue prospering. Don't think it's sin is an easy walkover. It will take you far further than you want to go. I can bring you to different individuals tonight, men who reckon themselves to be an awful lot stronger in character than people like me. And sin has taken them far, far further than they ever thought it would be able to bring them. Neglect this pardon and sin will continue to prosper. Sin will continue to seduce. Sin will continue to manifest itself. Sin will continue to destroy. It will destroy the harmony among friendship. It will destroy homes. And dear friend, it will destroy hearts. Because sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. What we're saying is, neglect of pardon leads to eternal loss. And ask the question again to yourself just now, why would you want to neglect this great pardon that we spoke about tonight in the latter part of this meeting? What benefit is it to you to neglect this pardon again? In some of the prisons in America, there are some people there who did things that were almost unspeakable. Even to this day, they're still there on death row. And the things that they did to other people is beyond the comprehension almost of normal people, that you would say. And there was one such man in a prison out there some years ago. And the evidence concerning him was dubious. But he had confessed to the crime. And such was the situation that those in charge felt that there was so little evidence, really, as to him being guilty of this crime, that their only alternative, that the only alternative open to them was to pardon him. And they came down to where he was, or they summoned him up to where they were, and they read out their findings to him, and in effect they said to him, "You're pardoned." And he looked at them and he said, "Bring me back to my cell. I don't deserve pardon. I deserve to die." And they tried to fight his thoughts on it, legally, and the conclusion was that at the end of the day, if this man refused the pardon and continued to confess his guilt, then in neglecting the pardon that was offered, he would suffer the consequences. And so he did. I don't know how many years ago that is now. And we do not say this tonight as scaremongers or seeking to frighten men or women. It's a fact of God's word. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But there's pardon available if you will come. Remember the words, the lovely words of our text tonight. Thou art a God ready to pardon. He can pardon you. Don't be dwelling on what your sin is, or the ones that perhaps are in your mind most. But remember tonight that God is a God that is ready to pardon. You need the pardon. The nature of the pardon is sin's blotted out, but neglect pardon at your eternal peril. May the Lord help you tonight to come to Christ and to make your peace with God this evening.